I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5, and I want us to be reminded that what we read in Zechariah chapter 5 is a description of what is going on in this world right now. And I love the fact that this is a word that covers all humanity and covers this time that we're living in now. But it's a word that declares the absolute power and sovereignty of God. I love God being God. I love God being God as he proclaims himself to be. I love the fact that this same God who displays this almighty power over all wickedness is the same God that constrains and controls all the wickedness that's going on now. I'm thankful that there is a God in which there will be and there must be perfect justice. And that perfect justice that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the glorious causes for the hope of all of God's people. It is impossible for God to pour out his wrath on wickedness in the Lord Jesus Christ and then to do that again. We are saved by the sovereign hand of God, and we speak of sovereign grace, and we speak of eternal grace in electing grace, but we also need to speak of the powerfulness of grace and the efficacy of our Lord and his purposes. Let's read verse 5. We looked at this last week in brief, but I wanted to go back and not just look at this again very briefly so that we would be comforted by what's going on in this world, but I want us to go, in a sense, in the Bible, forward to Revelation chapter 17 and a little bit of 18 and just read those verses so that we can see that what God says 2,500 years ago is what God is doing now and what God will do in the future. And I want us to go back and have a look at Proverbs chapter 1 and see how this personally relates to us. So, verse 5 of Zechariah chapter 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see. The only way we ever see is to have our eyes lifted from this earth and lifted up to heaven and see the throne of our God. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. An ephah is a measure of commerce. It's about 38 litres, 10 gallons in the old measure, that goeth forth. And more, he said, moreover, this is their resemblance through all the earth. So this is a universal declaration of what's going on in this world, this fallen world. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead. And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So we have a basket, a big basket that was to hold the biggest measure they had for grain, and then in the basket is a woman, and on top of the basket is a lid of lead, and the lid of lead weighs 60 kilos, 125 pounds. So we're talking about an enormous weight on a relatively small basket. And this is the woman that sitteth in the midst of the wheat. And he said, this is wickedness. All of what goes on in this world is characterised by two things, isn't it? Just wickedness and holiness. Either there is holiness in the Lord Jesus Christ or there is wickedness. There's two. And he cast it into the midst of the, and I love the absolute sovereignty of a God. He cast this wickedness, he cast this woman into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the lead weight upon the mouth thereof. Our God casts things. Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came two women out of, and the wind, the spirit was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between heaven, between earth and heaven. Don't you love the power of God? He can gather all of the wickedness of all of the world together. He can personify it in this wicked woman, and he can put it in a basket, and he can put a lead weight on it, and he can pick it up and can carry it between earth and heaven, and he can carry it to wherever he wishes to carry it. Is that comforting for you? We live in a world where there is just so much profound wickedness going on. There is just wickedness at every level. Jeremiah 51 is a remarkable passage of scripture about the fall of Babylon, but one of the statements that he makes there, and it's just so profound And he says in verse 57 of verse 51, he says, speaking of the power of God over these things, Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. He holds it, just like this Ephraim, he holds it in the Lord's hand, Babylon and all that wickedness. And it's made that have made all the earth drunken. We'll look at that in Revelation chapter 17. And the nations have drunk her wine. This is God's description of the nations of this world. Therefore, because they have drunk of the wine of this woman, therefore the nations are mad. God says that he puts over the nations the basis to men. What a great description of the nations of men. When you look at what's going on in this world, when we have had the most remarkable privileges of amazing technology and amazing peace and amazing prosperity, and you look at the nations of the world, the nation, according to God, the nations are mad. Amen. The nations are mad. They've always been mad, but it's just that we get to see their madness. The nations are mad. And they lifted up this ephah between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? Where do they carry this ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar. And the land of Shinar is the place of Babylon. It's a place where Babylon, the Tower of Babel, was built. We looked a little bit last week at Genesis chapter 10 and 11 about that Tower of Babel. It's man's free will, works, religion, man gathering together saying, let us make a name for ourselves. Let us make a name for ourselves and let us get to heaven and escape the judgment of God by the works of our hands. That's what the Tower of Babel is all about. It's where Nebuchadnezzar built a palace. It's where Nebuchadnezzar kept all the vessels that he took from the temple in Jerusalem. So Babylon has extraordinary significance in the scriptures. To establish, it shall be established and set there on her own base. God gathers all of the wickedness and he takes it back. And he dumps it all in Babylon and he sets it there. So here we have a picture of false religion all over this world. We have a picture of wickedness. We have a picture of the absolute sovereignty of God. And the question is, you know, why? Why does God do things this way? Why must there be so much false religion? Why must, wherever the gospel comes, whether it comes to a people or whether it comes personally, whenever the gospel comes, there's always opposition. Satan is enraged against the gospel. And I want us to remember that God holds this basket, and this basket is carried by the wind, by the Spirit of God, and God carries it where he will. Why? Why? Listen to what the New Testament says. It's interesting, isn't it? I've often challenged people to find a page in all of the New Testament where there isn't a warning about false teaching. It's just littered all the way through it, isn't it? Why do we have the New Testament letters? Almost universally, they're written in response to troubles. People say, well, let's go back and have a church like the New Testament church. Which one would you want to have? Which one would you want to be in? Philippians are best, but there are people squabbling in Philippians. The Galatians have got false teachers all over the place. The Corinthians are squabbling so much amongst themselves you wouldn't know who to follow. It's extraordinary. Why? Well, part of the reason was that we would actually see all of the heresies and all of the problems that would befall all of the church in our day, and that we would be comforted that God holds this ephah and he puts a great lead weight on top of that woman and he controls it all. So this is God's doing. In 1 Corinthians 11, when the Corinthians are being put to death because of the way they're abusing the Lord's Supper, he says, there must also be heresies, 1 Corinthians 11, 19, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. There must be heresies.
The New Testament is written, and it's glorious, and all of these glorious words are written in the face of opposition to the church, this woman of wickedness. And that's what I spoke last week very briefly about, but in 2 Thessalonians there's a great description of the absolute sovereignty of our God and the power of him and his rule over all things. But this word wickedness in Zechariah chapter 5 verse 8, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it's exactly the same word that's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. Has there been a falling away? Is there a falling away? Enormously so. There come a falling away first, and the man of sin, that word wickedness in Zechariah chapter 5 verse 8 is the same word that's used for the man of sin. So we mustn't think of the man of sin as a particular individual. It is free will works religion. It is just free will works religion. It's man trying to earn his way into the presence of God and remain there by his own works. And so I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 7, and I just want at 17, and I'd just like to read the verses and trust that we, having seen something of the picture last week, might see more of it again this week, and that we might hear from God about these things. But in these pictures in Revelation, we have a picture of two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. There is Mystery Babylon, and that's the mystery of iniquity that we read about in 2 Thessalonians. And then there is the mystery of godliness in the scriptures. And there are just two forms of religion in this world. There are only two. One lot has as many names as you could wish to poke at it. And that's why Babel, the word Babel, means confusion. If you look at this religious world, and it's confusion. I worked in a missionary school in India, and we worked with hundreds of missionaries and missionary children. We were caring for them. And the one thing that you would have to say that would come over any child that spent their 10 years of schooling there being taught by missionaries and being the children of missionaries, there's just one word that covers that education system in a spiritual sense, is confusion. Completely and utterly confused. Every time you got a message, it was a different message. It was extraordinary. I prayed that the Lord might give me an opportunity to unconfuse the confused. But sadly, that's the work of God Almighty. There are two cities, there are two origins, one's from below and one's from above. There are two methods of operation, isn't it? One is to confuse people, but ultimately in that confusion is a comfort of people, because it says to people, you can do something. It says that your salvation is in your hands. And how does the whore of Babylon, as we'll read in Revelation 17, come into this world today? God loves you. God loves you. God has a wonderful plan for your life if you do something. God loves you, and God wants to save you. As soon as you hear those two words together, God wants, God always gets what he wants. He's God Almighty. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And he's just dying. He's just dying for you. There was a sign on a church down the road which says, you mightn't think much of yourself, but Jesus thinks you're worth dying for. Really? Let's read Revelation chapter 17 and read about this whore. And I want us to spend the last bit of our time going back into Proverbs chapter 7 and see this whore's work in our lives. I just pray the Lord would just once again, rather than the confusion, would just allow us to see the simplicity of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But let's listen to our God's sovereign declaration of these things here and be reminded when we come to Revelation and places, you're actually seeing just a fleshing out of what the Old Testament was saying. So this is what Zechariah 5 is saying. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the many waters are all people. And why can the great whore sit upon the many waters? Because of the fall of man, she has a home in the hearts of all of Adam's descendants. She sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast, and we don't have a lot of time, but the scarlet-coloured beast is Satan, and he just reveals in the scarlet, the red colour, the depth and the fullness of his sin. Full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour and decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw a woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's not the normal admiration we have of God in the scriptures. He was just amazed at the power and the strength. Listen to it, isn't it? Arrayed in purple and scarlet colour. Where have you seen that? It's in religion all over the place, isn't it? And whether they've dampened it down, they've still got the vestiges of it all over them, haven't they? No doubt this refers to the great harlot of Roman Catholicism and the great Antichrist, but nevertheless it refers to something broader than that as well, this whole business of free will works religion. And it doesn't matter whether it wears those robes or it wears the robes of modern religion that is prevalent all over this world today. It's still ultimately the same spirit at work. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are the seven mountains. That speaks of Rome, of course. But once again, we see physical things and we need to see spiritual pictures behind them. There are seven, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet to come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour. Who limits the time? Who limits them? Who holds the ether? Who has put all of this wickedness in an ether with a lead seal on the top of it and then carries it between earth and heavens? God Almighty, he limits it 1 hour. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Isn't that a wonderful description in the midst of all of that? The one who holds this ether and carries between heaven and earth has his people with him, doesn't he? They are the called. They are the chosen. and they are faithful in his faithfulness. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Ultimately, there is a self-destructive activity going on under the judgment of God for those who stand opposed to him. For God, and the reason is, I just wants to think of that ephah and the lead and the wickedness that's in the basket that God carries between heaven and earth. For why do they turn upon her as they do? For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. Does he rule over everything, even the wickedness that's going on in this world? And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. I love the fact that our God is sovereign over all these things. There's just so much happening in my world and in the lives of everyone that I love and care for, which is way, way, way beyond. Everything that we encounter is too big for us. It's always too big for us, isn't it? We don't know where it's going. We don't know the destiny of things. We don't know. We can't join all the dots and see all the intricacies of things. I just love the fact that God says, I'm doing it all. Thank you very much. You just rest in who I am and in my sovereignty. And the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. I just love how in his absolute sovereignty, God is talking about something in the future, and he talks about it in the past tense. That's how sure and certain our God is of ruling over all these things. Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every clean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven. This is God's word to all of us, isn't it? Saying, come out from her. Come out, my people, from free will works religion. You come out. He just says to his people again and again, just flee from the religion of man. Free from the religion that takes away from the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and the completeness of what he's done. Just flee. Just come out. You don't have any reason to go and debate. You don't have any reason to go and have to go. Just come out. Just come out, my people. Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins and receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered. Isn't it a glorious thing that in the Lord Jesus Christ our sins are gone, and he'll never remember them ever again? I want us to turn back in, and I'll just be brief, and we'll just read most of these verses and not discuss them very much, but I just wanted to see how Proverbs 7, and I want us to look at Proverbs 7 in terms of what does this mean for me personally. God says to me to come out. What's it mean for you and I when we see the wickedness that's going on in this world, when we see the depravity of man-made works religion, when we see the evil that's going on in this world? We trace it back to the pulpits of this world, and we say this is the end result of preaching man's free will and man's works religion, and a religion that exalts man. I want us to see, as the Lord might enable us. And when we see that wickedness, what's the response of the child of God? When we talk about God's judgment, let's talk about it with tears. Let's talk about it with an understanding of how extraordinary the judgment was that fell on the Lord Jesus Christ that saved his people. When God judged the wickedness of Jerusalem, he sent his angels before they destroyed Jerusalem. He sent his angels to put a mark on the foreheads of people. And he put a mark on the foreheads of those, not those who boasted about what they could do or spoke in exalted terms about how they've escaped all this. He says, "You set a mark on the foreheads of the men," Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, "that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof." You put a mark on those that grieve and lament over these things. So let's read Proverbs. Let's start at Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6. "And from the window, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner." This is talking about the fall of man. This is talking about a man on his way to the house of hell and death. First thing he does is he goes near her corner and he went the way to her house. There is a way that seems right to man, isn't there? And the ends thereof are the ways of death. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black of night, evil happens in the darkness, isn't it? May the Lord shine light, as much light as he possibly can, on all of what goes on in our lives and those around us. "And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart." This is the harlot of Revelation chapter 17. This is the wickedness that put in that basket. "And subtle of heart. So she looked amazing and she had subtlety in her heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Her fornication spreads. Now she is without, now in the street, and lieth in wait at every corner." Satan prowls around as a raging lion, but he doesn't look like a lion. He looks like a harlot. He looks like a religious harlot. You listen to what she goes on to say. "So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face, a strong and self-confident, hardened face, she said to him," listen to this, she's not being religious. Listen to her religious activities. "I have my peace offerings with me. I've gone and given my peace offerings to God. I've been to the temple with me. This day I have paid my vows." She's paid. She's given a sacrifice of thanks and she has the token of it. "Therefore, I came forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry and with carved works, with the fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home." Isn't it extraordinary that she declares her religious behaviour and she declares her infidelity and her wickedness before she takes this man in? The point simply is that God saves all of his people by free and sovereign grace, and everyone that is lost is 100% responsible for their being lost, 100% responsible. "Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us solace ourselves with love. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone on a long journey." And you might recall the parables the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this long journey. "He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed with much fair speech." With much fair speech, she called him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She first, when she caught him in verse 13, and she kissed him with her lips. And now she's flattering him. Everything will be fine. Peace. Peace is the flattering word. God wants to save you, and you can be saved at any time of your choosing. You have free will. God loves you. She forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, until a dart strike through, an arrow strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare. What's in the snare? To the snare, to it. What do you put in the snare to catch a bird? You put the thing that they love the most, that which satisfies and gratifies their flesh the most. And knoweth not. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said, isn't it? They don't know where they're going. Those that walk in darkness, they don't know where they're going. And know that it not that it was for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Don't go down to her ways. It's always a way down, isn't it? Nor go not astray in her paths. She has many paths. She has many ways of deceiving people, this great whore, this wickedness. For, and she's been extraordinarily successful, she has cast down many wounded. She's been extraordinarily successful in numbers, and she's extraordinarily successful in power, and many strong men have been slain by her. What do they think their strength is in? Their strength is in what they do. Their strength is in their abilities. I can resist. I can do it my way. I'll be okay. Preaching peace to themselves and peace to others. Verse 27, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. How does he begin this chapter? My son, verse 1, you just keep my words. You lay up my commandments with you. You keep my commandments, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger with flattereth with her words. To go back to our passage in Zechariah, this is wickedness. It's cast into an ephah. One of the glories of the gospel is that wickedness will be judged. Wickedness must be judged by God Almighty. I love what Job said about all of the wickedness that all of God's people have ever committed. All of the sins of all of God's elect, Job 14:17, it's put in a bag. All of our dalliances and our delights in this great whore have been put in a bag, and they are sealed up. And God says to his people, you must have a just ephah. You must have just weights in your pockets. Thou shalt not have in thy bag different weights. We just have one weight, the true weight. But in that bag of all of the sins of all of God's people, that just ephah was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of the wrath of God Almighty for our joining with the whore and our enjoying her delights was punished in him. Babylon's gospel, Babylon's delight with people is a delight in what they can do, and the delight of God's people is in him. We just have one. It's just Christ. We spoke about it last week. It's just Christ alone. It's all of my hope is in Christ alone. All of my sin bearing is Christ alone. All of my escape from this wicked whore who entraps and deceives people is in Christ alone. All of my hope for walking through this world is in Christ alone. All of my sin bearing is all of my sins being put in that bag and lifted up between heaven and earth by God Almighty himself, and those sins perfectly and completely being punished. And now all of the children of God stand before their Father, robed with the very righteousness of God Almighty. Their sins gone, justified. Justified in the Beloved. Accepted in the Beloved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you might take your words and cause us to be warned by your words, but also to be comforted, Heavenly Father, by the power of your absolute sovereignty, by the fact that those you love until the end, and that your love cannot fail, your grace cannot fail, your salvation cannot fail. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you speak of these things that we see happening in this world and we see spiritually happening amongst the people of this world. We thank you that you put them in the past tense. We thank you that that is the case with all of our sins, that when the Lord Jesus Christ declared it is finished, it is finished. They have come to their just and correct end. And now, Heavenly Father, your children can rejoice in being accepted in the Beloved. Having loved his own in this world, he loved them to the end. Help us, Heavenly Father, as we take these elements that remind us again. May we see something of the wickedness, our wickedness, laid upon your dear and precious Son. And may we go from here looking to him alone and rejoicing in him alone. May you glorify your Son in our midst, our Father. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.